have by now memorized is found in the third epistle of John in verse 2. Third epistle of John, verse 2, beloved. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. I don't know how you feel about that text, but that text has moved me for a long time. As we've mentioned before, health concerns is great, especially in this nation. All sorts of advertisements about health, what machines to use, and what foods to eat, and what exercise to take. Health, health, health. Physical health. John says to Gaius, I wish that your physical health were as good as your spiritual health. And that is what we want to consider, our spiritual health. Now, there's one aspect that we have not considered, and largely because I believe that all of us here are saved and in the Lord. But before you can have natural health, you have to have natural birth. And before you can have spiritual health, one must have spiritual birth. I haven't gone into that, because as I said, I believe we all here have spiritual birth. But you cannot have spiritual health without spiritual birth. Then we looked into the matter of prayer. We pointed out that a man can live for 60 days without food. Now, he won't feel very good at the end, but he's alive. A man can live for 7 days without water. He can only live 3 to 5 minutes without air. And we saw from the word that prayer is comparable to breathing. And where we deny ourselves the privilege of breathing, we will be in spiritual trouble. Then we looked next and we saw that having been born, the next thing that's necessary is the environment. From time to time, we read of parents who take children, wrap them in a saran wrap, and put them in a dumpster. You don't expect them to live. Others will take these children and wrap them in a newspaper and leave them at the hospital entrance or at the church building entrance. Those are wrong environments. If we are to be in the best of health, our environment must be correct. And we see that from time to time with all these environmental people. Even one of the candidates for presidency is a great environmentalist. And so, in order to have good health, we must be in the right environment. And we saw what that environment is. The people of God together in communion, fellowship, partnership with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And how nice it is that the Lord said, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, I am in the midst. Therefore, he's here to see you. And we fellowship with him. And last Sunday, I was very much impressed as we spoke of the love of the Father for the Son. My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. My beloved Son, in whom I find all my delight. And the Father says, now I want you to come and join with me. I think that's great. That God the Father enjoy and asks us to come and enjoy fellowship with him and his Son, in whom he finds all of his delight. Now, tonight we want to go a little further in our subject of things that make for fellowship. We might look once again at Romans chapter 12, because in this fellowship, it's a matter of sharing. It's like when, well, even on Sundays, after the worship service and we meet and share what the sisters have brought. We're all sharing the same thing. That's fellowship. And there are certain things that we are to share in common. But in the sharing, everybody is to contribute. And I told you the story of the feast in Africa, where they were supposed to make this tea, and one brother decided to bring water. And when they turned on the spigot, nothing but water came out. Everybody had the same idea. My little part doesn't count. We all have to contribute to the fellowship of the assembly. And now we consider one of the things that God would have us to consider. Now, I mentioned that our brother has been speaking on worship. God seeks worshipers. We read that in John chapter 4. I'm leaving that subject for Brother George to develop. But God wants worshipers. He wants us to worship, to share in worship. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, and some Bibles translated, your reasonable worship, your reasonable sin, presenting our bodies. Now, we have to be careful on that. God does not accept human sacrifice. You remember when Abraham was about to offer up Isaac? As he took up that knife to slay him, God stopped him. God does not want human sacrifice. How then are we to present our bodies a living sacrifice? And then we looked at Leviticus chapter 1. You need not turn to it now. And there we saw that the burnt offering, sometimes called the whole burnt offering, all of it went to the Lord. All of the burnt offering went to the Lord. It's the only offering in the Levitical times, all of which went to the Lord. The other offerings, the priests shared a portion, and sometimes the offerer shared a portion. How then are we to present our bodies a living sacrifice? And when we read that whole burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1, the Lord says an interesting thing. Divide the offering into its parts. And there are four parts. There's the head, there are the legs, the entrails, and the fat. The head speaks of our intelligence, our knowledge, this brain that we think so much of. God says, I want it. I want that in my service. Educate it, train it, do whatever you will with it, but I want that brain in my service. And that is a very lovely thing. And God has had some real brainy people in his service. You take a man like William Kelly, Mr. Darby, McIntosh, some of those fellows. You take, for example, Mr. Kelly. When he discusses a scripture, he doesn't say, turn to so-and-so in the King James Bible. You know what he does? He translates from the original Greek and Hebrew. That's pretty good, isn't it? God has had men of this kind. And I was reading only today, and you will find it in the... that our brother gave out last Sunday in connection with the First Samuel. When they wanted someone to aid in the translation of the King James Bible, or the Revised Edition, there was a certain portion there that they had difficulty with. And they decided there's only one man that we know that can translate this portion of the Bible. William Kelly. And they asked him how he would translate it. And then one day somebody said to him, Mr. Kelly, with all that you know, you could get someplace in this world. And Kelly said, which world? He was for things eternal. Now we want to consider these four parts. We're only going to consider one. We looked at the head last Sunday. We looked at the fat, the energy. We looked at the entrails, the affections. And now, tonight, we have the legs. He wants our legs. And there are three aspects in which we can consider the legs. The walk of the believer. Walking before the Lord, walking with the Lord, walking after the Lord. Tonight we will only consider walking before the Lord. Turn with me, please, to Genesis. Book of Genesis, chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Please note, Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me. Walk before me. And I call that the walk of discipline. You know how it is when you have your young children? You take them to the park and they begin to enjoy anything and start running all over. And then you say, no, you stay right in front of me. I want to keep my eye on. Walk in front of me. Walk before me. The walk of discipline. And God would have us to walk before him with his eye on us. And as we shall see, if we are conscious that we are walking before the Lord and he is seeing what we do, it will have a profound effect upon us. So turn with me now to chapter 24. Walk before me. Chapter 24. Let's start with verse 37. The part is in verse 40. My master made me swear, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, Peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, The Lord before whom I walk. Now, how much time do you think lapsed between the chapter 17 and chapter 24 that we're reading? Check it out, 50 years. In 17, he said to Abraham, Walk before me. 50 years later, his servant testified that Abraham was walking before the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't make any mistakes in between. There were times when he didn't walk before the Lord, but he returned, and 50 years later we find him walking before the Lord. How important. Now turn with me, please, and we're going to read a few scriptures. Well, by now you know my habit. I like to turn to scripture. So that when you go home, you won't say, Brother Garn said so-and-so. You say, the Bible says so-and-so. 1 Kings chapter 8. Walking before the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 8. Verses 22 and 23. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, spread forth his hands toward heaven, and he said, Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like thee, in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee. He keeps mercy and covenant, and we can expect blessing as we walk before the Lord. And when we deviate from one side or the other, we're going to be in trouble. We're to walk before the Lord. Chapter 17, please. Walk before the Lord. Walk aware that the Lord sees you. Do you remember what the Lord said to Hagar? Or what Hagar said concerning the Thou God sees me. And we didn't look at the scriptures concerning the seed that God sees us, but there are many that tell us that God sees us wherever we go and whatever we do. And I remember, oh, I was about maybe 4 years old, and I remember it just as distinctly. It was evening, and here was the kitchen, and next to it was the dining room. And in that dining room, my mother and my parents had a round table. And my mother had a tablecloth around that table that went down to the floor. The kitchen, the light was on, the dining room was dark. And I said to my mother, Mother, if I go in the dining room and under the table where it's dark, will God see me? You know what she said to me? And I can hear her saying it now. Arthur, wherever you go, God sees you. And I've never forgotten that. It was about 4 years old. It was a while ago, wasn't it? It's so nice to instruct the children in the truth of God's word. So that wherever I went and whatever I did, I was aware of the fact that God knew what I was doing. Wherever one goes. Now, First Kings, chapter 17, verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab. Now, who was Ahab? He was the king. Now, notice, he's speaking to the king, but notice what he says. As the Lord of God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Elijah just about said, Ahab, I'm not paying attention to you. I'm standing before God. And that must be our approach in this world. The presence of all the dignitaries and whatnot, we are to be standing before the Lord. And as a result of standing before the Lord, He empowers us. Now read chapter 18. Remember now that He's standing before the Lord. Chapter 18, verse 15. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand. And all that we shall read that follows is based upon the fact that he was standing before God. Conscious of his standing before God. So depending upon God. And wonderful things that God did for him. Came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubled Israel? He answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and so forth. Talking to the king. The king is blaming him and he said, no, it is not blamed to you. How do you talk to the king that way? He was standing before the Lord. He didn't have to be afraid of the king. And all the things that followed in the same chapter. The offering up of the animal, pouring water upon it, pouring water down. All of this was a consequence of his standing before the Lord. And if we want strength, don't be afraid of these folks around. Stand before the Lord. Chapter 21, please. There is a virtue in standing before the Lord. Chapter 21. Verse 25. There was none like unto Ahab, who did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. He worked wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. I won't do it, but I'm almost tempted
throw up on that subject. Wives stirring up their husbands. You got a good example of it, and I won't call any names. He did very abominably in following idols according to all the things as did the Amorites whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Among the most wicked kings of the time. It came to pass when Ahab heard those words, he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elisha the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbles himself where? Before me. He's now humbling himself before the Lord. Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days. You want blessing? Even though there has been straying away and wrongdoing, come back before the Lord. The place of discipline, the place of consciousness that you're in the Lord's presence. You'd be surprised what blessing will flow. 2 Kings chapter 3. Second Kings chapter 3. Let's start at verse 12 to get the background. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him, to Elisha. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father. You believed in all these false prophets. Don't come to me now. Go to your false prophets. And that is something that we see today. A lot of these folks following these false prophets and these false teachers are seeing more and more that the false teachers are getting them nowhere. And thank the Lord, they're turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Verse 14. Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand. He's in front of three kings, but he didn't say that. He said, I'm standing before the Lord. And on the basis of that, he was able to help. Surely were it not that I regarded the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. Bring now a minstrel and so forth. His power was in the fact that he was standing before the Lord, conscious that he was in the presence of the Lord. Chapter 6, please. Oh, and I like this. This is one of my favorites. Verse 13. Benadad, wicked king, said, go and spy where he is, that is Elisha, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses, chariots, and a great host, and they came by night and surrounded the city. All this armor, horses, to get one man. Surround the city with all these, to get one man. Verse 15. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host and surrounded the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And Elisha said, fear not. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. Well, he's got the city surrounded with all these horses and chariots. And Elisha said, don't worry about them.
They that are with us are more than they. That young fellow must have looked at him and said, he's getting outside. I don't see anybody. But let's read on. Remember, this is the man standing before the Lord. Verse 16, he answered, fear not. They that be with us are more than they that are with them. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. Let him see. The trouble isn't with my eyes, the trouble is with his eyes. Let him see. The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots around Elisha. How do you like that? The enemy had his horses and chariots around the city. The Lord had his chariots and horses around one man, Elisha, walking before the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 2, please. This is another of my favorites, especially for young people. Let's see. Chapter 2. Let's start at verse 1. It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I, that is Nehemiah, took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid. He's the king's wine servant. And when he looks sad, the king thought, well, maybe there's something wrong with the wine. And that's why he was afraid. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lie waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Now following, especially the younger ones, the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request, so I pray to the God of heaven? Now this is the king. And when the king asked you a question, you didn't stutter and stammer. You answered immediately or sooner. The king asked, what do you want? And he prayed to the God of heaven. That's the man that's standing before God. And in your school duties and in various situations, you'll oftentimes be surrounded by, or when you take these oral exams. And I'm telling you this from experience. I remember one time taking an oral exam, and there were the heads of all the departments sitting in the semicircle, and little Arthur Gons over here, firing questions. And one man fired a question there. It seemed that he was looking through me. And I said, Lord, please help me, and then I answered it. And when I answered him, one of the others said anything further. He said, no, he's all right. Walk before the Lord, and in times of emergency, call upon the Lord before you answer these folks. And you'll find it very helpful. I like this verse. The king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven and said. That wasn't a long prayer, was it? But Peter's prayer wasn't long when he was drowning. Short prayers can be effective. He prayed to the Lord of heaven, and he got what he wanted. Walking before the Lord will determine many things. And we ask ourselves, am I walking before the Lord? Am I walking in the fear of the Lord? Am I walking cognizant of the fact that he sees me exactly what I'm doing? Not only that, he knows my thoughts. Well, that's something to think of. So often when the Lord was down here on earth, and people would come to him with questions. And I like that expression, but he knew their thoughts. And he knows our thoughts as we walk before him. was a young boy. He was an apprentice at a certain shop. And his boss stepped out for a few minutes. And in came a customer. Oh, the boss isn't here.
Yeah.
Maybe he can give me a little more for the money. How about it? You know what this young fellow said? My boss is always here. He was walking before the boss. On the other hand, you have Joe the Busher. Saturday night, Joe had one chicken left. In comes Mrs. Jones. Joe, I want a chicken. Sure, Mrs. Jones. Brought it out, put it on the scale, so much. Joe, do you have a bigger one? Took the same one in, brought it out, tipped the scale. Yes, here's a bigger one. Joe, I think I'll take both. He wasn't walking before the Lord. And we get into great trouble when we fail to walk before the Lord. I'm going to conclude. For the poet, if Jesus came to your house, if Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you would do. Oh, I know you'd give him the nicest room, and all the food you'd serve him would be the very best. And you would keep assuring him you're glad to have him there. That serving him in your home is beyond compare. Right? But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched and welcome to your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in, or hide some magazines and put the Bible where they had been? Would you turn off the radio and hope he hadn't heard and wish you hadn't uttered that last loud tasty word? Would you hide your worldly music and put some hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in, or would you rush him out there and wonder if the Savior spent a day or two with you? Would you go right on doing the same things you always do? Would you go right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep its usual pace? Would you find it hard each meal to say table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you read and let him know the things on which your mind and spirit be? Would you take Jesus with you everywhere you plan to go? Or maybe change your plans for a day or so? Would you be glad to have him meet your very closest friend? Or would you hope they'd stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay on forever and on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when he at last was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus came in person to spend some time with you, walking before the Lord. Let me sing just a verse of 548, please. Just the first two verses.